Across our service or our campuses today, we have, I would think about, we'd end up around 40 people being baptized. Isn't that great? So thank the Lord for that. And our prayers and thoughts go out to those who are being baptized today. Such a powerful thing, isn't it? The whole service of baptism. When we follow Jesus, our lives are joined together with Christ, Paul tells us in his Colossian letter. Our lives are joined together with Christ. And so when we do baptism by immersion, which is one of the ways we baptize, it's a symbol of going under the water, is a symbol of being joined with Christ in his death, and so we are forgiven. And as we come up out of the water, it's a symbol of joining Christ in his resurrection or his victory over death. And so we share in the resurrection of Christ. Today we're going to continue our series, What Happens When We Die. And since we don't have any baptisms today, we have a little more time. So I'm going to just spend all of our time in Revelation chapters 21 and 22. Because I think sometimes we don't take a leisurely stroll through scriptures, but these are so important, for here we find our hope in Christ. I was at our cousin's breakfast. We have a little tradition in my extended family. We meet at the local diner on Friday mornings at 8:30 to have breakfast with each other. And when my dad was still alive, I was there with the group. And we were talking about somebody that many of us knew. His name was John. And John loved and followed Jesus. He was really a pretty neat, interesting guy. He was an artist and a pilot and all kinds of things. And my dad, in thinking of his death, said, I think identifying with him, said, "Poor John." And I thought about that for just a second. And then I said, unless all that stuff in the Bible that we read about heaven is true. Right? Do we believe it? We either do or we don't. We're either resting in Jesus or we are not, right? But if all that stuff in the Bible is true, then we shouldn't say, "Poor John." We should say, "Lucky John," right? I think maybe that's what the Apostle Paul meant when he said in his Philippian letter, "I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far." So what if the new heaven and the new earth is amazingly good? What if it is? So again, we're going to address that today. If you have your Bibles and you'll want to turn to the last two chapters of the Bible, that should be easy to find. John's Revelation, chapters 21 and 22. I'm going to start right in verse 1. So last week we talked about life after death. Now for those who love and follow Jesus, when we die, we enter the presence of God in a place called paradise. And then when Jesus returns, we will receive our resurrection bodies and live with God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in the new heaven and the new earth. And that's what we're going to talk about today. When Jesus returns, heaven and earth will be joined together, and the result will be something new and different, as we'll see. So here's how I'm going to handle this today. Hopefully you received an outline as you came in. So I'm going to read a portion or a small passage of the scripture, and then I'm going to highlight some of the things that we see there. And we're going to meander. We're going to take a stroll through these really important chapters. So I'm going to start right in Revelation 21, right in verse 1. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Now let's just highlight a few things. God's dwelling place is now among men, now among people. Do you remember, we'll go from the last pages of the New Testament to the first pages of the Hebrew Scriptures, to the Garden of Eden. Before sin spoiled everything, God walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. God walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. They enjoyed a face-to-face visit with God, uninterrupted by human sin. And now in this new reality, Eden is recreated. We started in the garden. We're coming back to the garden, coming back to this face-to-face relationship with God. And again, this is all made possible because Jesus broke the curse of sin on the cross. God's dwelling place is now among people. And then John says, we are his people. They will be his people. That's such a really simple statement, isn't it? And yet, so full of meaning. I'm thinking about the days of the prophet Isaiah, when the children of Abraham were living in rebellion, and God said, call them lo ami, which in Hebrew means not my people. They have persisted in their rebellion, and I'm turning my back on them. They are not my people. But here, that was the cry of a broken heart. But in the new heaven, in the new earth, God's heart is mended, and we are called ami, my people. We will live in love with our Creator, my people. And he will wipe every tear from our eyes. There's all different kinds of tears, right? What kind of tears will he wipe away? Tears of sadness, tears of pain, tears of misunderstanding, tears of frustration, tears of unfulfilled desires, tears of anger. They will all be wiped away, and we will be healed in the presence of God. There will be no more death or crying or pain. Death and the pain that goes with it were not part of God's original design. Death is part of the old order of things, but now there is a new order of things. And in this new heaven and new earth, there are no more sad goodbyes. There's no more watching our loved ones suffer. Now, I don't know about you, but where we are in our lives, where I am in my life, death is all around us. It's in our family, it's among our friends, it's here in our church family. So when I hear about this, there will be no more death or crying or pain. That sounds pretty good to me. This new heaven and new earth is something to look forward to. And again, I ask the question, what if life in the new heaven and new earth is amazingly good? What if it's amazingly good? Let's continue in verse 5. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. And then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. I am making everything new. Hey, you guys, read the news, look around you. Do we need to have everything made new? I think so. We need new leaders and new economies and new ways of interacting with each other. So the next time you read or listen to the news, remind yourself, but there is a new heaven and a new earth waiting for us. Let's keep going. Verses 6 and 7. He said to me, it's done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. So how do you like these light topics that we're talking about? Come back next week when we'll have a whole sermon about hell. So what do we find in these verses? It's a sure thing. The one seated on the throne tells us that this coming reality is a sure thing. We can count on God to make all things new. He's the Alpha, the first letter of the Greek alphabet. He is the Omega, the last letter. He is the Creator, the beginning and the end. We will drink from the water of life. And water in that arid Near Eastern world is life, right? The water God gives us, water from the spring of the water of life, will give us the life that God intends for us. It's not simply water. If we had more time, we could go into all the beautiful images of water we find, especially in the New Testament. John returns to this here in a moment in chapter 22. To he who overcomes, to they who overcome. See, these words were written to early believers, right, living in a hostile culture. And so why was this revelation given to John, and why does he share it with us? To encourage us to overcome, to keep at it. Don't lose heart. Don't give up. To those who overcome. But as we saw in verse 8, it will not include everyone. And we'll see this again in chapter 22. John reminds us that this new heaven and new earth are for those who love and follow Jesus. Those who live in rebellion against God face a far different future, the second death. And as I mentioned, we'll talk more about this next week. Let's skip down to verses 22 through 27. I did not see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. You don't have to go a special place. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So God is our light. Whenever we see these little glimpses of God, it always comes with light. Remember when Jesus, near the end of his earthly ministry, took Peter and James and John up on the mountain? Remember what they saw? They saw Jesus transfigured. They saw the glory of God shining in this bright light. And that's true whenever we have a glimpse of God's glory. So in the new heaven and the new earth, God's glory and Jesus' glory provide the light. And light is always associated with life and warmth and healing and truth. How many of you were outside during the solar eclipse? Did you see how cold it got? How the temperature just went boom. And some of us were imagining what life would be like without our sun, right? But in this new heaven and new earth, the light and the warmth come from God's glory. Don't ask me to explain all of that, because I can't. Notice the Lamb's Book of Life. Once again, Jesus tells us who will experience this new reality, this endless day. Only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Only those who have, like we said earlier about baptism, only those who have joined their life with Christ. So let's take a moment to keep going over into chapter 22. I'm just going to read the first five verses. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life. There must have been two, right? Bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord our God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. Again, we see this river of the water of life. And what do we see growing beside the river? Here we are back in Eden, right? Is a tree of life. Another symbol of ongoing life and renewal, and it bears fruit in every season. The winter of sin is over. Now comes the eternal spring. Life, life, and more life. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. For all who have longed for the end of war, for the healing of the nations, in the new heaven and the new earth, this will be realized. The endless tale of war, of power-hungry leaders, and the suffering of so many will now come to an end. And we will serve him with joy. I'm just wrapping up rereading N.T. Wright's translation of the New Testament. And again, the writers of those letters and books call themselves douloi de Theou, servants of God, slaves of God, slaves of Jesus. Like, my whole life is designed to serve God, and they do it without flinching. Whether it's Peter or Paul or John or James, they embrace it with joy. There's nothing better than serving God with joy. I just wanted to take this stroll through this description because it's so much a part of what Jesus won for us when he rose again from the dead. And sometimes I think our vision of what the new heaven and the new earth will be like is so fuzzy. No wonder it doesn't give us much hope, much traction. So I want to ask the question, how do we respond today to this picture of the new heaven and the new earth? And again, I hope it fills you with hope. This is our final home. There is an end to our frustration and suffering. Take heart, beloved. Take heart. If you're standing on the outside looking in at what awaits the child of God, I say to you this morning, come in. Come on in. But I have questions. Good for you. That's great. I hope you do. Entering into a relationship with God doesn't mean we have an answer for all of our questions. It means we are keenly aware of our need for Christ. And we want to begin the journey. Jesus has opened a door for you to know and love God. Come on in. One more thought, that the life of the new heaven and the new earth begins now. How do people of hope live here and now? So I want to end by reading from a book written by Lucy Mudd Montgomery called Anne of the Island. And I want to set the stage for you. Some of you know I'm a book lover, an avid reader, and this is a very appropriate a passage. My wife is smiling. She picks on me because I reread books, but that's how you tell who a true book lover is. They reread books. So here's the situation. Anne is home from college for the summer, and one of her childhood friends, Ruby, is dying of consumption. This is written around the turn of the century, early 1900s. We would call it today tuberculosis. The conversation between Anne and Ruby touches on what we've been talking about. What is the hope that we have in Christ? And how should this hope shape our lives here on earth? Why should you be afraid, Ruby? Asked Anne quietly. Because I'm not afraid but that I'll go to heaven, Anne. I'm a church member, but it'll all be so different. I think and I get so frightened and homesick. Heaven must be very beautiful, of course, the Bible says so, but Anne, it won't be what I've been used to. It was sad, tragic, and true. Heaven could not be what Ruby had been used to. There'd been nothing in her gay, frivolous life, her shallow ideals and aspirations, to fit her for the great change or make the life to come seem to her anything but alien and unreal and undesirable. Anne wondered helplessly what she could say that would help her. Could she say anything? "I think, Ruby," she began hesitatingly, for it was difficult for Anne to speak to anyone of the deepest thoughts of her heart or the new ideas that had vaguely begun to shape themselves in her mind concerning the great mysteries of life here and hereafter. Superseding her old childish conceptions, and it was hardest of all to speak them to such as Ruby, "I think perhaps we have very mistaken ideas about heaven, what it is and what it holds for us. I don't think it can be so very different from life here as most people seem to think. I believe we'll just go on living a good deal as we live here and be ourselves just the same, only it'll be easier to be good and to follow the highest. All the hindrances and perplexities will be taken away, and we shall see clearly. Don't be afraid, Ruby." "I can't help it," said Ruby pitifully. "Even if what you say about heaven is true, and you can't be sure, it may only be that imagination of yours, it won't be just the same. It can't be. I want to go on living here. I'm so young, Anne. I haven't had my life. I fought so hard to live, and it isn't any use. I have to die and leave everything I care for." Anne sat in a pain that was almost intolerable. She could not tell comforting falsehoods, and all that Ruby had said was so horribly true. She was leaving everything she cared for. She had laid up her treasures on earth only. She had lived solely for the little things of life, the things that pass, forgetting the great things that go onward into eternity, bridging the gulf between the two lives and making of death a mere passing from one dwelling to the other, from twilight to unclouded day. God would take care of her there, Anne believed. She would learn, but now it was no wonder that her soul clung in blind helplessness to the only things that she knew and loved. And then this. Anne walked home very slowly in the moonlight. The evening had changed something for her. Life held a different meaning, a deeper purpose. On the surface, it would go on just the same, but the deeps had been stirred. It must not be with her as with poor butterfly Ruby. When she came to the end of one life, it must not be to face the next with the shrinking terror of something wholly different, something for which accustomed thought and ideal and aspiration had unfitted her. The little things of life, sweet and excellent in their place, must not be the things lived for. The highest must be sought and followed. The life of heaven must be begun here on earth. How should people of hope live? Is it just all in the future, or does it shape the way that we live today? Are we truly people of hope? People of the resurrection. So how will you respond to this today? Let's take a moment before we sing again and respond to the truth of the hope we find in Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ, we're so grateful that you rose again from the dead. We're so grateful that you give us hope. We're so grateful that as we get to know you better, that hope is real and tangible. It's based on who you are and what you have done on our behalf. We're so grateful that the life of the new heaven and new earth that awaits us, we're grateful that it shapes us today, that we live as people of hope. Encourage our hearts, we pray. Challenge us where we need to be challenged. If anybody here today is on the outside looking in, I pray that they would hear the voice of your Holy Spirit saying, "Come in. Come in and find peace. Come in and find hope. Come in and find Jesus." We pray these things in his name. Amen.